Father, in the name of Jesus, we're going to the second phase of this, of the healing school today, of how to be healed. So, Lord, I praise you and thank you for the privilege to be here with these people, to be teaching them your word on how to be healed. This will be tape two on how to receive your healing and the mighty promises of God. So, Lord, anoint the word of God as it goes forth. And, Satan, I rebuke you and command you not to steal a word out of anybody's mind or heart as we discuss the mighty things of God in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Now then, I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is where we're going to start out. After you saw in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, and in the atonement, and then Matthew 8, 16 and 17, where it confirmed that Jesus come to heal all that was oppressed of the devil, and where he come casting out demons and healing the sick. Now, this is where one of the things I have learned where many people miss their healing is because they do not realize that what's inside your body causing the sickness is a demon. Now, when I first started praying for people and started seeing the Lord do some mighty things of healing, then I began to run into demons. And I didn't understand this, and I got to where I could not get anybody healed. I just couldn't understand what was going on. So I went to the Lord and asked him where I was missing it. Did I have something wrong with me? Had I committed a sin? Or what had I done wrong? And he clearly told me, no, son, you've not done anything wrong. Said, you're running into demons now. And he said, you must get the people to repent of their sins. Then you must cast out the demons. And then you can heal them in my name. And so I don't know, unless the Lord reveals to me, how many of you have demons. But I now consider everything a demon. Everything is a demon, far as I'm concerned. Now then, it might not be. In fact, this precious little lady right here, I don't think I commanded a demon to leave her. I think she injured her back in a whiplash or something. I don't know exactly how that was, but I think we just prayed for her healing. But I do know that Bobby Jones, when he was injured in his football incident, and when he was 14, I didn't command the demons to leave him. I just prayed that the Lord would send the Holy Ghost and restore what had happened to his back when he was injured in that football incident when he was 14. And the Lord did it and completely healed him. Now, I'll tell you, I don't know how long it's going to take the church to begin to understand this book is the Word of God. And it means exactly what it says. Just like this little lady up here on the front told me a while ago, she was healed at the last healing school out in Justin with a problem with her leg. Now, this little lady sitting up here on the front, she sat through about 3 hours of teaching, and at 3 hours of teaching, the demon in her leg left and her pain went away. And she was moving around saying, Lord, what happened to my pain? It's got to be down there somewhere. But it wasn't. It left. And so I didn't even get to pray for her. Just sitting under the Word of God, the demon left and she was healed. Well, she just told me at break, she said, the other day, I was walking, going somewhere, and all of a sudden, I felt a pain come back in my sight. Now, guess who is it that's trying to come back? That same demon, see? So now then, she knows who she is. Now she knows she's a daughter of the King. Now then, instead of agreeing with the beast, like we all say, oh my goodness gracious, my leg's starting to hurt again. I guess that thing, I don't know what that is. Maybe I didn't get healed. No, she knows better than that now. So she said, I just looked down at my leg. Now, this is something that would really confound the wise. When you in a store, if you see some precious little lady like her, a little daughter of the King, and a demon comes into her leg, and all of a sudden she stops and says, you demon of hell, get out of my leg in Jesus' name. I ain't putting up with you no more. Some people say, wow, let me get away from this woman. Well, let me tell you, that woman's learned who she is. Because the minute she said that, what happened to the pain? Absolutely disappeared. Went right away. Now, see, you got to learn, if Jesus bore our pain on the cross, do you think he expects us to have pain? No. So if pain begins to creep up on you, who is it? The devil. Don't let him do it to you. But how do you get rid of him? In the name of Jesus. You speak to him. Since I've learned these things, I haven't had a pain of no kind. And I don't even remember the last time. 20 years. I mean, when a devil... Well, I hadn't had a single pain. Every once in a while, the devil will come up on me and put something on me. And it'll take me from a few minutes, like it did you, maybe to a little longer than a few minutes, to drive him away. But I never give in. I never give in to anything except the Word of God. And so He healed me. He bore my pain. So I know who I am. I'm not going to walk in sin. So when the devil tries to come upon me to do something to me, the first thing I do is go with the Word. Make sure all my sins are confessed. Make sure I'm walking holy before God. Make sure I'm walking in love. And then I speak to the devil in the name of Jesus, or speak to the pain, and command it to leave in Jesus' name. And it does exactly what it did for this little daughter of the king. It left. Isn't it wonderful? It's wonderful to not have to have those pains. So here's two little ladies sitting right here that both of them have been healed at a healing school. And we're grateful to the Lord, aren't we? Absolutely grateful. Now then, let's go to 1 Peter 2, and let's start at verse 21. I want you to see what the Lord expects us to do as His children. And if we'll do this, we don't never have to be sick again. In 1 Peter 2:21, it says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." And then he goes to expound on it. What were these steps? Who did no sin? Now, what is your example? To sin every day and go home and confess them every night? No, that's not the example he left, was it? The example he left was how much sin? None. No. Absolutely not. You mean that means I can't go out and lie every once in a while? No. That's right. It means I can't go out and cheat on my mate just every once in a while? Nope. Not hardly. In fact, if the thought even comes in your mind, you're guilty of the sin. You need to, well, no, I take that back. The thought will come to your mind because the devil will put them thoughts in your mind. But you've got to meditate on the thought. If you meditate on the thought, and what that means, it's just like this example a man told us the other day. He said that he was given the privilege to see into the spirit realm. And he was in a hospital, and there was a woman, a nurse, standing there talking to a man about a patient. And all of a sudden, this great big green frog began to come out of the floor. And so I'm looking at it. I thought, well, Lord, what is this frog? And the Lord told him, said, that's a demon. He said, what is that thing doing? He said, that demon is putting thoughts in that man's mind to lust for that woman, that nurse. And said, he's yielding to it. And as he yields, the frog got bigger and bigger and bigger. Now then, these thoughts are coming to his mind. He's yielding to these thoughts. He's beginning to see in his mind, you men, you know what I'm talking about? The thoughts begin to come to your mind, and all of a sudden you begin to think about this woman. You begin to think about going to bed with this woman. You begin to think, you see her with no clothes on. Those are the kind of thoughts that the devil's putting in your mind. When you yield to that, you're lusting. When you yield to that, when you get to a certain point, that demon, that frog, come right into his face and disappeared into him. That man says, Lord, what happened? He said, he's just become a partaker of a demon. Said he lusted, he yielded to the thoughts. When he opened himself up, the demon's in him. He said, now then, he'll not be able to get rid of those thoughts of lust because that demon is now in him. He said, well, Lord, how does he get him out? He said, he's got to repent. And somebody of faith has got to cast that demon out of him, and then he can be free. Isn't that amazing? All of it's written right here in the Word of God. So whenever thoughts like that come, you don't meditate on them thoughts no more. Not unless you want to get a demon. Just like you. When that demon come and started putting pains in your leg, now you can meditate on that a little while and begin to think, hey, my pain has come back. And if you meditate on it, guess what that demon's going to do? That demon of pain's going to come right into you, and he's going to be in your leg. And you're not going to be able to get set free until you repent and drive him away. But you didn't meditate on it. When he come in, you immediately grabbed him by the tail with the Word of God and told him where to go. And he left immediately, you said. Isn't that wonderful? When you learn that, you don't ever yield to pain no more, do you? You don't yield to sin no more. What kind of example did Jesus leave us to follow? How much sin? No sin. What is it that we don't understand about? No sin. Not a little bit. No sin. Walk holy before God. If you sin, what should you immediately do? Repent. That's right. You had a question? Hold on just 1 second. Let me get a microphone here. And I'll bring it over here so they can hear it.
I just have one question about the frog. I went to this lady's house last weekend who has little frog figurines. Now, if that is if a demon of lust is in the form of a frog, I mean, does that have any significance with that in her house?
Well, probably it could, or it may, or it may not. I mean, to have a little green frog in your house, as far as I'm concerned, is not a major problem. You know, a little thing. And a lot of people just have those little trinkets, you know, around. But it just happens that in the book of Revelation, John saw these things also. And so, you know, there are many different kinds of demons. And the Lord is giving us more and more revelation. He's allowing more and more people to see into the spirit realm. And I've had the privilege to talk to several of them. And it's amazing, you know, what we're learning in the spirit world. And, of course, here it all had been in the Word of God all this time. But we just didn't believe it. You know, when you go to the book of Revelation, you see all these wicked things. And we think, goodness, that couldn't mean what it says. But it can mean what it says. It very simply can mean what it says. So the thing about it is, demons are wicked. They're terrible. They have no love for nobody. And their total desire in life is to destroy you. So if all they need is legal right, and there's multitudes of those things out there, and they look, no telling how many different ways, no telling.
Question. I have a question for you. Two questions in one question. You stated that everything is demon. Every pain, everything in the body is demon. Now, how does that, how do you explain that in when people come and say, well, I feel pain, I have pain. I'm not in sin, I'm not doing this, why I have this pain? Why that has to be demon? Can it be anything else besides the demon? Can you a little bit explain that?
Sure.
I don't think so. You really explain it deeply.
I believe that when I say that if sickness and disease comes upon you, I believe it's demons that cause the problem. Now, can you have pain in your body and it not be a demon? Yes, you can. If you go out and do something, if you twist your arm or if you break your arm or something like that, you can very easily have pain there and it not be a demon. But it could also be a demon, because in a trauma, a demon will enter you. And the demons of trauma, and I've learned that they come in and do devastating things whenever your spirit is opened. Now, you're open during a trauma. I don't care who you are, you're more vulnerable for demonic activity. Now, what I can tell you about that, my daughter, when she was 3 years old, got a demon of fear. And I didn't know for 12 more years what allowed that thing to come in. But I've told this story several times. I'll tell it again because it's got a great message to it. When my daughter was 3 and my son were 5, we were down on our farm down in South Texas, and I was moving some steel. I used to have a farm way on down in far South Texas, and I raised alfalfa hay on it. I don't have that anymore, but at that time I did, and I was building a hay barn down there. And I reached down and picked up a great big sea channel, and it was in the early spring, and I picked it up off the ground, and there was a great big snake about that long laying under that sea channel. Now, he was laying right within 8 or 10 inches of my feet. When I picked that up, well, he saw me, and of course he knew I had dominion over him, and fear come into him, and he's trying everything he can to get away from me. And so he's running like crazy. I have absolutely no fear because I know who I am in Christ. This thing is running. He's paying attention to me, and he's running right straight to my daughter and son. Now, my little daughter starts screaming at the top of her lungs. I mean screaming. You can only imagine a little 3-year-old girl, right? A snake this long running straight toward her. So I'm over here about this far away, and I got this big beam in my hand, so the snake's about halfway toward them, and looks like he's going to run right between their legs. So I do this with this beam, and I pin him to the ground. I get about this far back from his head, and he's flopping on both ends, and my daughter's screaming her head off. So I walk down the beam. I reach down and grab a hold of his tail. And when I get a hold of his tail, my daughter's screaming. I said, Amanda, honey, would you please be quiet? Daddy has a situation well in hand. Tim says, Daddy, that's what I call really having it in your hand. I mean, boy and a girl. He was not scared. He was not screaming. Boys are made different than girls. But she was screaming her head off. Well, I removed the beam, jerked the snake back, popped his head, broke his neck, and throwed him way off out yonder in the pasture, way away from them. And when I did, I turned like this, and Amanda was running toward me, and I reached down, and she climbed me like a tree, and when she stopped, her legs was around my neck. She was sitting on my shoulder. I'm serious. She was terrified, 3 years of age. I didn't realize right there from that day forth she was petrified of everything. She would not spend a night away from our home. She had to be with mother or daddy. I mean, after dark, if she wasn't with mother and daddy, she was screaming and crying. My wife could not understand this. Finally, when she was 15 years old, one night about 12:30 in the morning, my wife come down. I'd just gone to bed. She said, "Honey, you've got to come up and do something with Amanda." I said, "What's wrong with her?" She said, "I don't know." Said she's sitting up there in the middle of her bed. She is crying. I cannot get her to sleep. And I said, "Well, okay." So I got up and put my house coat on. I went up there and I walked in the door and I said, "Honey, what's wrong?" She said, "Daddy, I feel like if I died tonight, I'd go to hell to be with the devil." I said, "Honey, when you were 6 years old, you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Did you mean it? Yes or no?" She said, "Yes, Daddy. Yes, but I have this fear." And when she said that, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, said, "Son, she's got a spirit of fear. Go over there and cast him out." I went over there and I sat down on the side of that bed and I reached up and grabbed her by the shoulders, shook her one time, looked her right, and I said, "You devil of hell, you foul spirit of fear." I said, "You have no legal right to be in my daughter. She's under my authority and I have a spiritual authority over you." I said, "In the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command this spirit of fear to come out of my daughter and go to the pit of hell, and don't you ever come back in Jesus' name." I said, "Now, Father, I ask you to put a spirit of love, joy, and peace in her in the name of Jesus." The Lord said, "We can have anything we say if we do it by faith in his name." Instantly, my daughter stopped crying. Instantly, she started laughing and praising the Lord. Total change right before my very eyes. And from that minute, a girl that could not go outside to feed her cat after dark unless Daddy was with her, she could go out and feed the cows in the evening, be out there after dark, walking around and through them great big cows. And one time she was out there in the lot feeding them after dark, big bulls walking around in there, and it's real muddy and she's getting bogged down in there. I said, "Honey, well, if you'd have got your foot stuck down in that mud, well, then bulls stomped on." She said, "Daddy, I ain't afraid of nothing. God's with me." And then one night my wife came in. She said, "I was over to town tonight and Amanda had parked her car over there to Kmart or whatever it was. And she said she walked all the way across there." And I said, "That looks like Amanda." She said, "I pulled in there and it was her." I said, "Honey, why didn't you park a little closer up front?" "Why," she said, "Mama, I'm not afraid of nothing. Jesus is with me." And Betty come home. She looked me right in the eye. She said, "I wish you'd have left a little of that fear in her." You see what happens when you really get to where you know who you are in Christ? You're not afraid of nothing. A little girl that had been afraid of everything had opened herself up in a trauma. And when her spirit was open, that demon of hell was right there. And he zipped right inside that little three-year-old girl. Does that seem fair? No. But if there's anything I've learned about the kingdom of hell, he don't play fair. When he gets an opening to come in, he comes in. And he tormented my baby from the time she was 3 till she was 15. And I didn't know what the problem was. But at 15, the Lord himself revealed it to me. And I cast that demon of hell out of my 15-year-old daughter. And boy, did she become a different woman from that day forth. Until her and her mama died in that car wreck 2.5 years ago, that girl was not afraid of nothing or nobody. She knew who she was in Christ. Praise God. Amen. That's all I can say. But, yes, you can have pain. And it might not be a demon. But if somebody is getting sick or a pain is coming upon you and there doesn't appear to be anything wrong with you, you haven't injured yourself, you hadn't hit yourself, you haven't done anything that would cause pain, then you can be assured it's a demon slipping up on you to put that pain on you. Now, you don't have to bear pain. Jesus bore your pain. Now then, we haven't taken the Word of God literally. When Jesus said, "I bore your pain," he doesn't plan for you to have it. And he said, "By my stripes you were healed." And then he goes on beyond that in Mark 11:23 and says, "Anything you say with your mouth, if you believe it with your heart, it's yours." That's a blank check, isn't it, young lady? But see, we don't believe that. But I was just telling somebody at break there a while ago, I said, just about 2 years ago in May, a Spanish lady, as far as I know, I don't know if she's a Christian or not. I didn't have time to ask her. But one afternoon, I heard screaming, and I ran down to where it was coming from, and there was a woman in this big facility that they cooked a lot of food and had a great big, huge commercial oven, and the door was down. This thing had been extremely hot, 300-400 degrees inside, and she's got the door, big old steel door, about 10 foot long, down, and she's reaching in her, taking these big sheet pans of food out of there with gloves, and the gloves go up to about right here, but she's got a sleeve on right here, and she turns around like this, and as she comes around to take the sheet pan out, her foot slips, and she lays her arm on the door of that oven. You can only imagine. You just cringed just thinking about that, didn't you? When her arm laid down on that, it immediately burned all the skin off the bottom of her arm. I mean, from where that glove hit her, from right here to right here, all that area in there was just black and burning, and already blisters were coming up. And I heard her screaming. I went running down there. And of course, everybody's trying to pour water on her. It's amazing. We never think about the word. But I run up there, and I grabbed her other arm. When I grabbed this arm, I said, Jesus said in Isaiah 53:4 that he bore your pain. I said, in Mark 16:18, Jesus told me to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. But I said, he also said in Mark 11:23 that whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe it with my heart, I'll have it. So I said, in the name of Jesus, woman, I guarantee you won't have that pain very long, and I guarantee you'll get a supernatural healing from the King. And I turned and walked off. And in a matter of minutes, the pain was completely gone. In fact, she would not even go to the doctor. They tried to get her to go. She said, no, there's absolutely no pain. I'm not going. She stayed and served the evening meal. She was a cafeteria cook in the cafeteria right out here at DFW Airport. And everybody saw that big, giant blister on her arm. And everybody come in. They wanted her to go to the doctor. Adelina, what happened to your arm? Oh, I burned it up. Well, my goodness, go to the doctor. Look at that arm. Look how bad it looks. She said, it don't hurt at all. So she wouldn't go. Gets home that evening. Her husband looks. He said, my goodness, I'm going to take you to the doctor. She said, no, honey, it don't hurt at all. I'm fine. Said, if it hurts in the morning, I might go. She wakes up the next morning and rolls over out of bed and looks at her arm, and there's not one mark on her arm. What kind of work does Jesus do? Awesome. Why is not everybody in the church seeing these mighty things? Because God is a faith God. He expects you, when you speak in His name, to guarantee His word. Now people say, well, I don't know if I could guarantee it or not. Well, I mean, after all, if you go down by you a new Chevrolet, they give you a 36,000-mile or three-year guarantee. If that sucker breaks in 2 years, you ain't going to go somewhere to get it fixed beside the Chevrolet house, are you? Why are you going to take it back to the Chevrolet house instead of some other garage? Because there's a guarantee. And if it breaks, I mean, let's say your engine blew up in 2 years and 20,000 miles, and it only costs $4,000 or $5,000 to put a new engine in a car today. So, I mean, that's just peanuts, isn't it? You know, I mean, so you got a new car, it's well within warranty, but I don't want to drive back downtown Dallas for the dealer. I'll just come out here to another place and just go ahead and spend $5,000 and let them fix it. No, ain't no dummy going to do that. I mean, you're going to drive back to wherever you got that car and you're going to take in a minute and say, hey, this thing blowed up on me. You promised I had a three-year, 36,000 miles. And they look at it and say, no problem. We'll take care of you and they'll fix you up. No problem. But what do? God makes us a guarantee. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. Well, I know he said that. We're going to ask him to do this. But Lord, if it be your will, maybe he'll do it for you. I don't know whether he will or not. That's crawling. That is nothing solid in that. That's unstable in all your ways. And guess what he's going to do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You're right. So you've got to start believing the King. Now, when you come to him, you got to make sure your sins are confessed. Don't come in there and start asking him something and got some kind of wicked sin, because if you do, he's not going to answer it.
This reminds me a little bit when you were saying mileage, but what makes me think is that we are humans. There is a lifespan. Things do kind of deteriorate and slow down. And so when we do get older, pain comes in, people's eyesight gets worse, things like that. How are those demonic forces, or is this just a natural progression of our deteriorating bodies in a world we live in right now, which is not perfect?
You have to believe the word. And let me tell you what you can do. The Lord says in His word. Now, this is something right here I want you to understand. Yes, our bodies do deteriorate. Only if you don't walk in faith. If you walk in faith and call God into remembrance of His promises. He said, I renew your youth daily like the eagles. Now, see, just like there's a man out there that's been coming to my son's gym. He's only 5 years older than I am. The other day he came in to work out a little bit, to get a little exercise, and I walked up, and I've known him for years. I said, walked up, slapped him on the back. I said, how you doing, brother? He said, oh, God, Dermot, I'm wore out. He said, I can't hardly breathe this morning. I said, Tim, give me this stuff to do, and I can't hardly do it. I said, well, you need to stop saying what you're saying and start doing something in faith. Oh, he said, Thurman, I'm not like you. I said, I know that, but that's a shame. You could be like me. So anyway, I talked to him a few minutes, and I walked off. Tim, my son, come up, and he said, Dad, how long have we known him? I said, you've known him about 20 or 22 years. He said, Dad, that means that if I've known him 20 years, he was 50 years old when I met him. I said, that's right. He's 70 now. He said, Dad, when I met them 20 years ago, he was an old man then. I said, sure he was, because he's thought wrong all of his life. He said, Dad, you're 65, and you can do more by far than he could when he was 50. I said, oh, yeah, I know, because I've learned the word. That's the difference. By faith, now think about what Jesus said. By faith, nothing shall be impossible with you. By faith. See, but we've departed from the faith. We've left the faith. We don't know what it is. I mean, for years and years and years and years, I didn't know. I said, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Well, I quoted it, but I didn't have a clue what it meant. Just like we used to come to church and sing those songs, Standing on the Promises. What promises are you standing on? Well, all of them. Well, name me one. Well, I don't know what they are. Say there, you're in trouble. And I've learned to stand on them now, and they work for me, don't they, you young lady? And they work for you too, right? What happens when you start standing on the promises? Everything changes. Everything. When you start realizing that you're and my God, and His name is Jesus, absolutely didn't cut us short when He left here. He left us with a book full of armament to beat up on the devil, and He left us with everything. And guess who we've believed? The enemy. I mean, after all, you go to a birthday party when a woman gets 40 years old. I mean, she's over the hill. You know, Mama's 40. Let's have a black casket a birthday party for Mother. She's over the hill. She's got one foot in the grave and another one on a banana peel. No, you don't have to be there. You can be there. And if you talk like that, guess what your body's going to begin to do? It's going to begin to agree with what's coming out of your mouth. Now then, if you speak right and speak life and speak faith, you can do what I can do. You know, 65 years old, 65, just a number. When my dad was 65 years old, he couldn't even begin to do what I can do. But my dad had never learned how to talk. See? Now, just like a man over at Hillcrest the other day, I don't remember his name. But he said, I started quoting what you said about different parts of our body deteriorate. Now, the Lord says, in fact, I'll tell you a story about a man just a few years ago that had a pancreas that had been shut down for 37 years, and he was on insulin. Mark 11:23 says, speak to your mountain, command it to move from here into the sea, and if you don't doubt in your heart, but you believe what you say will happen, you will have whatsoever you say. What kind of limitation did the king leave you there, young lady? What kind? None, did he? Didn't leave you nothing. So then whose fault is it if you're not able to walk in that? Yours. He left it with us. So this man, he got a hold of that and he said, Lord, I'm speaking to my problem. My pancreas has been dead 37 years. I'm speaking to that problem. I've commanded the problem to leave my physical body, and I'm commanding my pancreas to become normal and active in the name of Jesus. And he spoke that in faith, and it's just like Hebrews 10, 35 and 36 says, he never did throw away his confidence. He stood on the Word of God. He didn't falter. And it took 2 years, then he received the promise. And after the end of 2 years, he had completely weaned himself off of insulin, and his pancreas was working perfect, and that man's pancreas worked perfect from that day forth. But it had been dead for 37 years. Did he know he could speak to it and command it to do something and it would operate? No. So if you don't know those things and you say, well, I'm getting older every day. I guess something else is going to stop working today. I guess I get to where I can't do this or I can't do this. Guess what's going to happen to you? What you're saying is what you're going to get. You have whatever you say with your mouth, good or bad. That is the limitations God has left with us as His children. He left us with no limitations in His Word. None. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you can sit down and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and if you'll take that book apart, just those four little books, if you'll take those apart and you'll take every word our King told us and you'll meditate on them, and if you don't come away a different human being, there's something bad wrong with you. Something bad wrong with you. Because the promises the King left us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will absolutely blow you away. In fact, let's just think about it. They were out there on the ship, and he was a man, and he was tired, and he was up in the front sleeping. And a storm comes up, and the boat's sinking. I mean, how is this guy sleeping in a storm like this? I mean, he knows who he is. He's just taking a nap. No problem. And finally, the disciples come up, and they shake him and said, Master, do you not care that we perish in this storm? And he gets up and rebukes the wind and the waves. And it was totally peaceful and quiet. And then he turns and looks right at them and makes this awesome statement. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? They said, what kind of a man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. What is he trying to tell them? You can do the same thing, guys. And then he comes over there in John 14, 12, and he said, truly, truly. I mean, just think, a God that can't lie. Truly, truly, I tell you the truth. To anyone that believes in me, Jesus, not only can you do what I have been doing, but greater things than these that I've done shall you do in my name. You tell me we believe this book, give me a break. We do not believe this book. We do not believe these mighty promises of God's Word. I mean, when you get to where you believe this book, you'll get to see God do awesome things. And you won't never get old. You won't never get old. When you get up every morning, you claim that promise. The Lord clearly says, Psalms 103, I renew your youth daily like the eagles. Since He's a faith God, if you call Him in remembrance, you're just like this guy over at Hillcrest I started to tell you about after when I told you the guy with the pancreas. This guy came up to me and said, Thurman, I got a hold of these things you're teaching a few years ago, and said I wore real thick glasses. And he said I'd wore them all my life. I started claiming the promises of God and thanking Him for my perfect vision. He said, I just did that over and over and over and over and over and over all day long, every day. He said, I did it for no telling how many months. He said, one day I'm driving down the road and the Lord spoke to me. He said, you now believe that. He said, take off your glasses. So he said, I pulled off the side road and said, yes, Lord. Took my glasses off and looked up and said, right before my very eyes, everything became perfectly clear and sharp. And he handed me his Bible and he got a little bitty tiny print in it. And he said, this is what I'm still reading out of today. Now see, he believed God. We don't believe Him. We falter. God did not leave us without the promises, did He, young lady? But what does He do for you? Only when you pray in faith. only when you pray in faith. When you believe in faith, your problem goes away. Her problem went away. Both of you were healed. Only when you believe. Isn't it awesome? God is mighty. But he left all that power to us. And he expects us to believe him. So if we don't believe him, wow. We just have to suffer the consequences. Okay, let's go on here in 1 Peter 2:21. Let's press on. He left us this example to follow. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Is that easy to do? Not hardly. If you want to find out what you're made out of, just let somebody attack you. You'll find out what you're made out of. Now, are you going to stay up on the cross? As long as you're on the cross and you're nailed up there and somebody comes up and rails at you, makes a derogatory statement, makes some nasty comment about you, if you can just look at them and smile and stay on the cross, you're walking in love. But you know what most of us do? Rip! I'll rip my hands out and I'll reach out and get you by the nape of the neck and rip, then I'm going to punch you in the mouth. Is that us? Sure it is. We don't stay on the cross. We don't do what Jesus said. But if we do what he says, let's look what he says here. He says, who his own self, in verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Now, if you're dead to sin, can a dead person sin? No. So what happens to this old body then? What do we do when it sins? We resurrect it to life. We forget we're dead to sin, so we resurrect it to life so we can sin. So if we, being dead to sin, live unto righteousness, and then he says, by whose stripes you were healed. So if you walk holy before God, how often do you have to be sick? Never. Never. And that was the plan of God for the church. The plan of the church is not for you to be sick. But the plan of the church has backfired on man because of Satan. He comes in and puts a symptom in your leg. If you don't know the difference, you immediately agree with the devil and say, oh my goodness, I've got this terrible pain. Oh, I can't even walk good. And first thing you know, the devil says, oh yeah, make it a little worse and a little worse. And first thing you know, you're hurting, and maybe for weeks, and then finally you go to the doctor, and the doctor said, you got a tumor in there, we're going to have to go in and cut your leg open and take that out. You agreed with the enemy, and he's sitting back laughing at you all the way. When all the time, the Lord says, rebuke him and drive him out in my name, just like you did, and you don't have to put up with it. Lots of things, I think all things like that just come upon us. I know cancer is a demon. There ain't no two ways about it. There ain't nothing more wicked than that demon of cancer. That beast comes into our physical bodies. Those special demons, they come to torment us. I don't know how many of those demons that I have cast out in the name of Jesus. And I have seen people from miraculously instantly healed to some of them have taken, like Emily Dodson, for a full year for her to get her healing. She stood on the Word of God, fought her battle herself. But I think of the people I've prayed for, which has been many. And some of them got healed instantly. Some of them got healed in a week. Some of them got healed in a month. Some of them, it took as long as 6 months. But when we stand on the Word, repent of our sins, it's always God's will to heal you. Now then, here's the secret. Don't get sick. Realize who the devil is. Realize it's sin that opens the door. And be proactive about this thing. I made an entire four-hour teaching on proactive healing, showing you what you need to do to walk in divine health. I don't know about you, but it's a whole lot better to never have to get sick than it is to get sick and have to have somebody to pray for you to be healed. Now, that's where we're supposed to be living, and that's where you can live. That's where you can live. But you got to hide the Word. You got to sow a lot of seed in your heart to walk there. But it's possible, because I have done it. And God said it, so I just believed him. And so, if I've done it, what can you do? Same thing. All you got to do is hide the Word in your heart. Now then, in Psalms 107, verse 20, he says, he sent his Word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. What is it that heals you? The Word. the Word of God. Psalms 107, verse 20. Now, something that this is the hardest thing for Christians to grasp. You must believe before you can see it. In other words, I pray for people, and I guess this has got to be the most difficult thing for people. You pray for them, and you say you must believe with no doubt in your heart that it's done. Like, for instance, the night I went over and prayed for Philip Wren in May of 1995. Little Philip was 11 at that time. And from the time he was 3 until he was 11, his whole body became covered with huge warts. He had them all over his face, in his eyebrows, in his eyes, up in his nose, all over him. And up under his neck and on the palms and backs of both hands, he had warts all over his body. They'd taken that little boy to the doctor, and the doctors had burned 2 big rows of warts off the top of his right hand, and it left 2 huge scars, and the warts came right back in the scars. So, when he was 11, his mother and dad heard about me. And that's long before I started the ministry. That's back in the days when I just used to go pray for one-on-one. And I did that a lot. For 20 years, I did that. I went over to their house one Sunday afternoon, showed them what the Word says, got all their sins confessed, made sure they was walking holy before God, built their faith for 2.5 hours or so, and then asked little Philip this question, "Son, do you believe that Jesus that I've been teaching you about in God's Word today can take those warts and scars off you?" And this was his answer. He said, "Mr. Scrivener, after what I've heard you read and to me out of the book today, I believe Jesus can do anything." Now, what kind of faith is the king looking for? That's what he's looking for, that kind of faith. So, I took that magnificent promise of Matthew 18:19. Since there was 4 of them and 1 of me, that's 5. And the Lord said, "If 2 are on earth, ask anything and it shall be done." I asked the Father in the name of Jesus to remove all of Philip Anthony Wren's warts and scars and thanked him for doing it. And I said, "Now, do you all agree?" They said, "Yes, we do." "Why do we have to agree?" I said, "Because the Word is the law. This book is a law book, and this Word is the law. So, since the scripture I use says 2 of us must agree," I said, "In the throne room of God, in the judicial system up there," I said, "we got the judge, which is a father, sitting on the throne. At his right hand is the best attorney in the universe, and he's ours, and his name is Jesus. But," I said, "at the other side is the next best attorney in the universe, and his name's Lucifer." I said, "So he sets before the Father, accusing you and me day and night." So I said, "Doesn't that sound just like an attorney? He's accusing us." So I said, "If we don't do it exactly according to the law, he'll beat us every time. And God will not be able to answer our prayer." So I said, "Do you all agree?" They said, "Yes, we do." Then I said, "I want you to say out loud, 'We agree with this prayer in the name of Jesus.'" Because according to the law book, the law of faith, I had used the law that said, if 2 of us on earth agree about anything, it shall be ours. Is that what it says? So if there's 4 of them and 1 of me, that's more than 2. That's 5. And we all agreed on my prayer. Now, then, did we meet all the criteria? Exactly like it's written in the book. Yes, we did. So I got up and I said, "Now then, it's done because it's written in God's Word. I guarantee you that in a few days, Philip will not have a wart or a scar on his body." Now then, it takes somebody that's either really stupid or really believes what this book says to make a statement like that, doesn't it, young lady? But, I mean, who guaranteed it to me? Jesus? Did he guarantee it to you and me? Well, I mean, if Jesus guaranteed it, I don't care. If somebody else tells me something, I may not be able to guarantee what you say. I'm not even sure I can guarantee what the Chevrolet house says about that new car, because they might say you did something wrong and they might not fix it. But Jesus cannot lie. And so I can stand on his word. And so anyway, I stood on his word. I said, his mother said, "Now, when are they going to come off?" I said, "Well, that's the only thing God don't tell me is when." I said, "That may take a few days. It may take a few weeks. But I guarantee you they will come off." I said, "I'm going to guarantee you something else, mother. When I walk out that door, Satan has lost everything in this case. He's totally defeated, so he's only got one thing left. Anybody know what that one thing left he's got? Doubt. That's right, young lady, doubt. I said, he will send a demon in here, and as soon as I leave, he's going to speak to your mind. He's going to say, now look, you don't think just because that guy came over here and read a few verses out of this Bible and knelt on the floor and prayed a little simple prayer that these warts and scars that Philip's got on his body is really going to go away. Remember, the doctors even burned all those off the top of his right hand, and they came back in the scars. So you don't think just because he prayed they're going to come off, do you? Can you just see that devil putting that thought in your mind? Of course you can. I said, whenever the devil puts that thought in your mind, you take him to Matthew 18:19 and say, Mr. Devil, I want you to see what Jesus said. Just open your Bible. Read it out. Read it to him out loud. Say, devil, this is what Jesus said. It's done. I ain't putting up with your nonsense. Jesus made me the promise. It's done. Now, see, when we get to where we can stand on the Word like that. I left that afternoon. Did I see any change? No. Did he still have the warts and scars? Yeah. Any change? No. Next morning, Mother goes in to check him at 7 o'clock. All the warts on the ends of his fingers and up under his fingernails were gone overnight. Oh, that Baptist mother seeing a tangible results of her miracle. Ain't no way that devil's going to get through to her now. Over the next 3 weeks, every wart on Philip Anthony Wren's body disappeared. Every one. That charismatic Baptist mother come into church that third Sunday morning, I mean, she's jumping up and down praising God. I'm telling you, when God shows up and answers a prayer like it, even a Baptist can get charismatic. Isn't that awesome? I mean, she was jumping. She was. You can understand that, can't you, as a mother? I mean, if you'd have had a baby like that and beat up on like that, and the Lord took him off, you'd been happy too, wouldn't you, young lady? I'm telling you, and she was. She said, Thurman, look, the only thing's left those two big old scars. I said, Mama, don't stop believing God now. Keep praising Him. And I said, next Sunday when you come in, there won't be no scars. Next Sunday morning she walked in and said, look at this hand. No scars. Today, Philip must be 20 years old. I guess that was in May of 1995. But the last time I saw him, he was a handsome young man without a mark on his body. What did God say we could do? All, anything we ask Him for. You see where we don't believe Him? Isn't it terrible that we do this? But yet He made the promises. Well, after you have stood on these promises, you must believe. Because let's go to Mark 11, 23 through 26, and I want to show you what Jesus said, what you must do. And Jesus answering saith unto him, have faith in God. Mark 11, 22 through 26. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily or truly I say unto you, that whosoever, now are you a whosoever? That whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now what kind of a promise is that the king left us? Is that another one of them blank checks? We haven't believed him, have we? No. That's a blank check from the king. He's given you all power. And then look at verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Is that what that verse said? So when we ask Him for something, now let me tell you how important it is that you do it exactly like the Word says. Therefore I say unto you, Jesus is speaking directly to Thurman. Thurman, therefore I say unto you, Thurman, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Knowing that verse, when my granddaughter came home from the hospital and I got her back where she could walk and got her eyes back, got her eyes connected back to her brain and everything, we had virtually everything done. She's walking, seeing, running, everything. But she still, the valve in her throat does not work. And when we left the hospital, the doctor put a little plug in her tummy and said, we don't understand why the valve don't work in her throat, but it does not. So he said, we put a little plug in her tummy and give you this little pump and this liquid food, and you'll have to pump this in her stomach and feed her through this. So I took her home with that. I didn't come against that right then. Even my faith wasn't great enough. So I come home, and I took Mark 11:24, and I prayed over that valve. And I said, Father, you said in your word, whatsoever I desire. Do you think that would include a little valve in a little four-year-old girl's throat? Yes. Well, whatsoever I desire, when I pray, believe I've received it, it shall be mine. So I prayed over her, thanked the Lord for his promises, and thanked him that the valve worked. And then we'd praise him and thank him and worship him for the full 2 months. And then at the end of the 2 months, we'd take her back and the doctor would check it, and it didn't work. So we'd come home and we'd pray over it, do everything, praise him and worship him for 2 months, and take her back at the end of the 2 months, and it don't work. 10 months later, this thing still don't work. The doctor says, I'm sorry, that little valve will never work. There's something that's not reconnected, something that went to her brain that's not been reconnected, and that valve, it said it hadn't worked in 10 months, it'll never work. I said, Doc, I do not receive that in the name of Jesus. So I get home and I said, Lord, have I committed a sin, something that I don't know about? What did I do wrong? Because all of your promises are yes and amen. I said, Lord, I got to have sinned. So I go back to this word and I said, Lord, let me meditate on this. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. I said, Lord, I desire that the valve in my grandbaby's throat work. When you pray, believe. When am I supposed to believe? When I pray. Not 2 months later when I take her to the doctor to see if it works. Because anything that's not of faith, Romans 14:23, is sin. So this is faith. This is the Word of God. I wasn't acting on the Word like it's written. I said, Father, forgive me. I didn't believe. I was waiting for the doctor to tell me it worked. I said, Lord, forgive me for not believing your word. So if I confess my sin, will he forgive me? Yes, guarantees it in 1 John 1:9. So I go and I pray again. I said, Father, on behalf of Mark 11:24, I desire that the valve in my grandbaby's throat work perfect. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name for fixing it. It's done. Right now, I believe I have received, and it's done. I walked across to her house, and I said, Toby, that's her daddy, I said, God's waiting on you and me. He said, what do you mean? I said, the valve in Caitlin's throat. I said, it's fixed. Give her a bowl of applesauce and give her a bottle of juice. He said, Thurman, wait a minute now, wait a minute. We just come back 2 weeks ago from that doctor and it didn't work. I said, it didn't work 2 weeks ago. It didn't work this morning. But I said, it works right now. He said, how do you know? I said, because the Word says it does. The Word says it works. He said, Thurman, if I feed her and that runs into her lungs and kills her like that doctor said, he said, we're in big trouble. I said, Toby, a doctor said she wasn't going to live day one, didn't he? He said, yes. I said, is she living? He says, yes. I said, the doctor says she had never breathed. I said, is she breathing? Yes. I said, the doctor said she would never see. Is she seeing? Yes. The doctor said she had never walk. I said, is she walking and running? Yes. I said, well, what is it you don't understand about the word? I have come against everything the doctor said with the word, and it's worked every time. So why don't you trust God this time? He said, Thurman. I said, no, no. You want that valve to work, you want to feed her with that tummy all of her life. He said, no, I don't want to feed her with that thing all of her life. I said, then feed her. So he gets a little bowl of applesauce and puts it out there, gives her a little bottle of juice and sets it down. I said, Caitlin, honey, come up here. eat that bowl of applesauce and drink that little bottle of juice for granddaddy. She comes running up and sitting down at the table. First time 10 and a half months, she takes that little spoon and starts putting it in her mouth. And she eats every bite of it and drinks part of that bottle of juice, jumps down and runs and plays. We fed her normal every day for 6 weeks. And then we took her back to the doctor at 12 months. And he checked it. And he said, I don't believe this. He said, this is the strangest thing I've ever seen. He said, that little valve is working perfect. He said, you can start feeding her now. Now let me ask you, how many of you have that kind of faith? When you're put to the test like that, if that's your grandbaby and you only got one, and the daughter that brought her into the world has already gone home to be with Jesus, and she's the only little grandbaby I'm ever going to have from that girl, how many of you are going to have faith to put the Word of God to the test like that? I mean, it said it, didn't it? If it says it, if you believe it like it's written, what is God obligated to do to fulfill it? Can he lie? No. The devil knows that our flesh is weak. And that's where he gets us. When he puts pain or sickness upon you, and you agree with that pain, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, I'm sorry, you got terminal cancer, and you got 30 days to live. You know what most Christians do? Fall apart. And the doctor said, if we don't do surgery, immediately you're going to be dead. Man, they say, let's do the surgery. Then when they get the surgery done, then if they get well enough to get back, they might accidentally call somebody to pray. And when people pray, in the average church today, there is no one that prays in faith. Just like that little gal sitting right there. 100 people prayed for her over the years and nothing had happened. She didn't believe and they didn't believe. And she and I prayed one simple little prayer and she got healed. Does God honor unbelief? No, he does not. Does he honor belief? Yes, he does. So today, my little granddaughter, 6 years old, eating everything she wants to, running and playing by the Word of God. It's awesome, isn't it? You see where I'm coming from when I say that faith is dead in the church today? It has departed. Just like 1 Timothy says in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, that in the last days the Spirit expressly says that many will depart from the faith. I used to think it meant they were going to be lost. I don't believe that at all no more. I believe what he's saying, that we have left this great and precious faith that brings miracles into existence because we don't see them nowhere. Because when you believe this book, like I believe this book, just like it's written, when you speak in the name of Jesus, you get to see mighty, wonderful things happen. And healing is one of those. Praise the King. All right, let's press on here. It says, after you pray, you must do what Hebrews 10, 35, and 36 says. Think about this. Hebrews 10, 35, and 36. After you pray, in fact, before we go there, I got two more verses I got to cover in Mark 11. In Mark 11, verse 25 and 26, we have to cover those two verses. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, in verse 26, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. If you have unforgiveness toward anybody for anything, what do you think the chances are of getting your prayer answered? Zero. That's exactly right. Zero. In fact, it will bring demons to you. If you have unforgiveness toward anyone, it will bring demons to you, and they will come from God. The Lord himself will send demons to torment you if you carry a grudge or unforgiveness toward anybody for anything. So you must forgive everyone and walk in love. Your faith worketh by love. So if you don't walk in love, you're not going to get anything from the Lord. Then after that, we go down in Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Now after you pray, this is what you must do. After you pray and ask the Lord to do something, Then in Hebrews 10, 35 and 36, he says, "Now cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience." Now there's something we don't do well today. You know what that is? Patience. "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." So when you're prayed for, you stand on the word, you believe it's done, you confess it's done, you go through however long it may take. Sometimes it may happen instantly, sometimes it may take a few days, sometimes it may take a few weeks or even a few months. But you never cast away your confidence in the word. The word is true. The answers or promises of God are yes and amen every time, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. No matter how many promises God made you, the answer to every one of them is yes every time for His children. Never no. So if you're walking holy before Him, you have all your sins confessed, and you pray in faith, the answer to you for your healing is yes every time. Aren't we glad that that's true? That means, just think about this. What if God were to make a statement? Since He's a faith God, He had to make that statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Because since He's a faith God, if He were to say, "Well, I'm going to heal 2/3 of my children that come to me, but 1/3 I'm not going to heal." Or what if He was to say, "I'm going to heal every one of them but one"? Now, who's going to know who that one is? If there was only one person on the earth that He was not going to heal, then since He's a faith God, no one of us, not one single one of us, could ever come to God and ask in faith for healing. Because you might be the one. And if He didn't put your name in there, you wouldn't know. And He said, "I'm going to heal every one of you except Thurman." Then we'd all know who that one was He wasn't going to heal. And so the rest of you could have faith. But if He said, "I'm going to heal everybody but one," then you wouldn't know, but what that might be you. But if He said, "All of my promises are yes and amen to all of my children every time," then we can have faith to know that the answer is yes for you and me. We never have to doubt the Word of God is yes for me. Now, then, did He promise to heal every one of us instantly? No. He promised to heal us. So if we do get sick because of unbelief or sin or whatever, then we need to repent, and then we need to believe Him. We need to drive out the demon. We need to do what the Lord says, and then we need to go away praising Him and worship Him and thanking Him that we are healed. Now, I wake up every day praising the King that I'm well and praising Him, thanking Him that He healed me on the cross 2,000 years ago. I praise Him for that because it's such a blessing to learn that and to know that my youth is renewed daily like the eagles, that I'm not going to have to get old and wore out. I'm going to be vibrant. I mean, just think. I think about myself out there just this last year, Dave and myself and my nephew, we just built my son an 11,000 square foot building. I mean, we put some sheets of metal that weighed 100 pounds apiece, and I put several of them up there by myself on top of that building, and it's 20 foot tall in the peak. I built a special fixture that goes on one of my high lift trucks, and we'd put sheets of that iron up on there, and I'd pull that truck up on there, and we'd get them and pull them up on there. And of course, sometimes the wind would be blowing, and of course, Dave would be helping me then for sure. And he and I'd pick up a 40 foot long sheet of iron, 3 foot wide, and start across that roof with it. And sometimes the wind would pick it up, and it almost blow me and him both off of that roof. We'd have to throw it down, lay it down to get the wind away from it. And we're way up for walking little girders and all that stuff. What can you do? Anything you believe you can do. If you believe when you get 65, you got to sit down and watch some kind of soap operas and eat popcorn and drink iced tea, well, then get ready to die pretty quick because you're not producing any fruit for the kingdom. And God didn't bring you here to sit down and watch soap operas and to eat popcorn and drink soda pop. He brought you here to further His kingdom. That's what He brought you here for, to bring people into the kingdom, to teach people about the Word of God, to strengthen them. That's what He brought us here. That's what all of us should be doing. And then He says, as long as you're producing fruit for my kingdom, I will satisfy you with long life. I don't know about you, but I'm going to live a long time, aren't you? Yes, I'm going to claim the promises of God. And I'm going to live a healthy, long life. Now then, he says here, that's what you do in Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Then 1 Timothy 4. I talked about that just a little bit, but I'm going to go there again. What the Word of God says about faith. 1 Timothy 4, 1 says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. If you listen to somebody say that you got to be sick, guess who it is speaking out of their mouth?
Devil.
The devil. It's certainly not God. If you got a Christian brother or sister that tells you you have to be sick, sickness is from God, let me tell you, that's the doctrine of demons. Jesus came and healed us on the cross 2,000 years ago, so that's not the Lord. He said they speak lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Some of the things they do, forbid people to marry, and commanding you to abstain from meats or foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now then, under the old covenant, over in Leviticus, there was certain foods you could eat. Any of you ever read those laws? Do you know that today the church does not fall under those? Do you know that nearly every doctor I run into will say, Thurman, you know if people eat shrimp and they eat catfish and they eat all that stuff, it's going to cause all these problems in their body. I said, then they're not walking in faith. Thurman, they're faith people. I said, no, they're not. They don't know what it is. The Lord clearly says that we can eat anything. Right there, those foods he's talking about. He said, but no, he's talking about foods that was clean under the Jewish law. I said, that word bromo in the Hebrew, in the Greek, and the word bromo means foods, either forbidden by Jewish law or accepted under Jewish law. It means all foods. What can you do by faith? Nothing is impossible to those. Now then, what does it say about that food? In verse 4, for every creature of God is good. How many of them? Every one. And nothing... Oh, but catfish. You can't eat catfish. No, he said, and nothing is to be refused. But you can't eat pork. Nothing is to be refused. I mean, don't you know that pork has some of the greatest absolute parasites and everything in it? Oh, yeah, I know that. But he says, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word and prayer. So, now then, if you eat pork, and you eat catfish, and you eat lobster, and you eat shrimp, and you eat all that stuff, and you don't ever pray over it and thank God for it, guess what it's going to do to your body? It's going to defile your body, and it's going to kill you prematurely. You have departed from the faith. You don't believe it. We're not limited today. We can eat anything as long as you pray over it and bless God and bless the food and bless it in the name of Jesus. Is that what that says? Now then, I've had a lot of people say, well, but I'm not going to eat catfish and I'm not going to eat shrimp. I said, good, you don't have to have near as much faith. You don't have to have near as much faith, you know. So if you don't have any faith, don't eat pork. You know, because it has parasites in it and it'll get you. It'll do all kinds of things. But you're a man of faith, you believe the word, God says everything's clean and everything's good. Did he? Okay. Does everybody believe him? No. No, we don't believe him. How many people do you know that are Christians, even preachers, that go out to eat on Sunday and they go into a restaurant and they'll sit down and start chowing down on the groceries and nobody ever blesses the food? You know anybody that does that? Do we eat food? Do we drink drinks? Do we drink water? And never, when you pick up that glass of water, you pick up that glass of water and say, Lord, bless it to my body in the name of Jesus. How many of you do that? Not many. What are we supposed to bless? Everything that goes in our body. Now that when you bless it in the name of Jesus, what is the king required to do to that if you bless it in the name of Jesus? To make it perfect for your physical body. What if you don't bless it? Then he's not obligated. He's a faith God. So if you go around and eat a whole bunch of lobster and a whole bunch of shrimp and all that kind of stuff, and it plugs up your arteries and all that kind of stuff, well, so be it. See? But it's faith that does it. It's faith that does everything. You see where I'm coming from? This is what the Word says. But many people have departed from the faith. Why is it that in this Baptist church that I was raised up in, for the first 45 years of my life, when I believed what they taught me, and I didn't believe what was literally written in the Word, and I never saw God do a miracle, had all kinds of sickness and disease and all kinds of things, and then all of a sudden I begin to believe the Word exactly like it's written, and the last 20 years of my life, especially the last 10 years, I couldn't even tell you how many people I've seen God heal. I don't even know how many there is. But it's got to be into the thousands now. I don't even know them anymore. I used to keep up with for a long time. But I can't. I can't even begin to keep up with them. I have people call me on the phone that gets healed. And I've had people come to a healing school, got healed of everything. And some of them I never see again. Some of them come back 6 months or a year later and walk in and say, "Praise God, I'm the one that you prayed for diabetes 2 years ago, and I got healed that day, and I hadn't had any problems since." Well, I didn't know that. Guess who the healer is? Jesus. I just got to pray the prayer of faith for them. They got to receive it. Now then, he says, "For every creature is good, and you've sanctified with the word of God and blessing and thanksgiving." And then in Hebrews 11:1, I want us to go there. Hebrews 11:1, now faith, in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So whenever you pray for something and you don't see it right then, what must you do? Continue to believe it's yours, with no doubt in your heart. You must continue to believe with no doubt in your heart. And the way you can tell if you don't doubt, it's somebody you go and you get prayed for, and you don't see a manifestation right then of your sickness going away, you must walk out saying, "Thank you, Lord, your word said it. The word said it, that's good enough for me. Lord, I'm healed. Praise God. It's a done deal. It's done. I'm healed because the word says it. And if the word says it, Lord, that's good enough for me." And so when you say that over and over and over, the devil, he'll say, "Hey, this girl or guy, he really believes this, so I might as well go ahead and leave because I ain't going to get nothing here." They believe that Jesus healed him, and it's a done deal because they're confessing it with their mouth. Where did the Lord say your miracle was at? In your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith that we preach, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. It's all in that statement up there on the logo. And then he says in verse 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." For by what? By faith. The elders obtained a good report. By faith we get a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Isn't that amazing? The Lord just spoke and these things happened. Now we have the power to speak in His name. And the day I spoke over Philip, that little boy, all his body was covered with warts and scars. I didn't see anything happen that day, but I knew it was done. But the day I spoke over my grandbaby, which lay in there in that bed, and she was a whole lot worse than Philip was, with the brain stem severed, eyes disconnected, skull crushed in five places, and all the things that was wrong with her, face totally tore all to pieces. I had to have great faith to believe God's word. But I stood on His word without a doubt. And I guaranteed everybody what the King would do, because I knew He would do exactly what I had faith to believe Him for. And in 2 weeks' time, that little girl that was laying there with her face tore all to pieces, in 2 weeks' time, there was not a mark or a scar on that precious little face. He healed that little face. And today that little face is as beautiful as any six-year-old girl you can ever imagine. There's not a scar on that little face. Jesus is awesome. All you got to do is believe. He's alive. People say, "Well, I don't know if Jesus is real or not." Well, let me tell you, you ain't never talked to Him. You didn't believe His word. Because if you ever ask him to do something and you did it in faith, you're going to get to see the king do something wonderful, aren't you, young lady? Yes, you are. Now then, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it being dead yet speaketh, by faith Enoch, and with verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When you diligently seek God for something and you get this in your heart, what will he do for you? What did he say he would do for you as his sons and daughters? Anything you ask him. Can you imagine having a father in heaven that is the king of the universe? And he made you these promises over and over and over. Just ask anything in my son's name and I'll do it for you. I mean, he just put those scriptures in the Bible all over the place. And we don't believe them, do we? Absolutely not. We do not. We do not believe these mighty promises. Then just like Psalms 91. Let's read a little bit of Psalms 91. This magnificent promise here says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You notice there's all kinds of requirements in Psalms 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High God. What do you think the secret place of the Most High God is? Obedience. Walking in obedience. Walking in faith. When you walk in faith and walk in obedience, you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God. And then he says, I will say of the Lord. Now see, this is another statement you got to do. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and he's my fortress. He's my God. In him will I trust. If you trust in him, there's nothing impossible. In fact, he's going to go on to show you what he will do there. If you do these first two things, if you'll say those things and walk holy and obedient before him, now these are the requirements. Now, lots of people read those and don't realize those are the requirements. And so they don't understand why all these devastating things come to their house, because they didn't obey and walk in obedience to the word, and they was not saying that he is my God and my Lord and my fortress and all these things he told us to say. Verse 3 says, surely he shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler. Now, who do you think that is? Our old trusty buddy, the devil. But who's going to deliver us out of his ways? The Lord is. We don't have, as long as we're walking holy before God, can the devil touch you? No. It's only when you go off in his camp in sin that he can come and get you. And so when you get out there, and that's where most of the church is living, unfortunately, we go out there and sin, we lie, we steal, we cheat, we do all kinds of things wrong, and so we live out there in the devil's world. And so the devil comes to get us. And then we start crying out, oh God, where are you? He's right there where he's always been, in you. That's where he is, in you. So all you need to do is straighten your act up, start walking holy before him, and start claiming his promises. Because look what he said. Surely he will deliver us from the snare of the fowler and from the Noisome pestilence. That sickness and disease and everything that tries to come your way. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. Now, these arrows that are flying by day, you know where these things are coming from? From the enemy. I mean, Ephesians 6:16 says there's a fiery dart of the devil. He's got that thing drawn, looking right straight in your face, and the first time you sin, guess what he's going to do with that thing? He's going to shoot it right into you. When that fiery dart hits you, he cannot shoot that dart at you, or if he does shoot it at you, if you're walking in total faith, according to God's word, when he shoots them arrows at you, your shield of faith will knock them arrows off, and he cannot touch you. The word of God clearly, many places he says this. He cannot touch you when you're walking holy. But when you sin, you let your shield of faith down. And when the shield comes down, Now, when that fiery dart's shot at you, what can it do for you? It'll hit you. It'll go right in you. And you'll be going around with a dart stuck in your side. It's amazing, all these things that's in here. Then he says in verse 6, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High God, your habitation. Does it pay good dividends to be obedient to serve the King? Yes, it pays extremely good dividends. Then he says, verse 10, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. Now that's walking in divine health. No plague come near you. That's where I want to walk, don't you? Absolutely. I don't want that to be prayed for sickness. For he shall give his angels charge over you. Wow. To keep you in all your ways. If you're walking holy before him and giving no place to the devil, these big boys, these beautiful, magnificent beings of grandeur are walking along beside you, protecting you. Is it comforting to know you got those guys? It is to me. With the world we live in today, I am grateful that I have these big fellows walking along protecting me. I guarantee you. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. If you call upon the name of the Lord, what will he do for you, Deanna? All things. Boy, he has done some wonderful things for Deanna lately. Praise the Lord. Verse 13. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shall you trample underfoot. Now, who do you think he's talking about right there? The devil and his group. That's absolutely right. Because he has sent his love upon me, or has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. What? You can call upon the Lord and he'll answer you? He really said that? Is it wonderful to know you can call upon the Lord and expect to hear his voice? I was telling somebody at the break a while ago, I said, you know, knowing these scriptures, a few years ago, I was working for a corporation. They had just bought out the corporation I had been working for, and they'd moved me over to their facility here at DFW Airport and made me the head of all their facilities there in engineering. I used to be a regional engineer and traveled all over the world, built buildings and all kinds of stuff. But they bought that organization. They closed that branch. So they moved me in as the head engineer over here, over these big plants. We had about $100 million a year in sales out there, just a little bitty operation. You know, that's not too much. My budget was up in the millions. But one morning I come in and the VP come running up there and he said, Thurman, do you know that all three boilers have been down since 3 o'clock this morning? I said, well, no, sir, I just got here. I didn't know it. He said, would you get down there and see if you can help those guys, see what's causing the problem? Said, sure. So I went down there, walked down one of the leads. He said, Dan Robertshaw, he said, Thurman, he said, we don't know what's wrong with these things. He said, these boilers are carrying over. We fill them with water. They're empty in a minute. And he said, I don't know what's wrong with them. I looked at them, washed them right quick, and I said, I don't know what's wrong with them either. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you told me I could call on you and you'd answer me. I said, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to tell me what's wrong with these boilers. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I stood there. Dan came up. He said, Thurman, do something. I said, I am. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm waiting on an answer from God. That's something you don't really hear in the workplace real often, do you? So did the Lord say, call upon me and I will answer you? So if you do it in faith, you're willing to tell them what you're doing. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me just as clear. He said, son, your condensate is contaminated. Dump it. I said, Dan, Neil, you two guys get over here. I said, break them condensate return lines. Let that return run on the floor. I said, pull all them big drain valves on all three of them big boilers. on that makeup tank, pull that drain valve. I said, let them things flush out. I said, then fill them back up with fresh city water and turn them back on. He said, what in the world are you talking about? I said, don't ask me no questions. Just do what I tell you. Just do what I tell you. And so they jumped to it and started doing what I told them. In just a few minutes, we had dry steam. I said, now guys, we know we got a heat exchanger leaking somewhere. One of the condensate return systems are contaminated. So I said, all you need to do now is go and check the water in each one of them until you find the ones contaminated. When you find it, I said, then repair that system and then flush everything out and then hook everything back up and we're on business. In the meantime, we'll let them run on city water. I walked back up to my office and I'm walking in and that unbelieving VP, he come running down and he says, Thurman, they tell me you've already got steam back in the plant. I said, yeah, it was really quite simple. He said, those guys have been working since 3 o'clock. How did you know that? Oh, I said, well, I just asked God and he gave me the answer. He said, you done what? I said, I asked the Father in the name of Jesus. And he gave me the answer. For an unbelieving VP, there ain't nothing left to say. It's working. Obviously, somebody told him. So he just turns and walks off. I mean, what? I mean, am I crazy or did Jesus say? Did I hear him say, call unto me and I'll answer you? So why don't we call on him once in a while? Well, he probably wouldn't answer me. That's right. With that kind of an attitude, he won't. He's a faith God, right? Now then, you know what kind of stupidity it takes to stand in a bunch of people with a problem and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I don't know what's wrong with these, but I know you know, so would you please tell me, thank you, Lord, for the answer. And then somebody come and say, do something. And I say, I am. I'm waiting on God to give me an answer. Either you know who your God is, or you're a complete fool. Well, let me tell you, my God's Jesus. Is yours the same? Now, so if these promises work for me, who will they work for? They work for you too. So start asking in faith, believing, and let the Lord do great and mighty things. Now then he says, he shall call upon me and I will answer him and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And verse 16, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So when you get old, as you want to get, and you get satisfied with life, living the abundant life, who knows, that may be 120. Maybe older. One day you say, Lord, I put up this nonsense down here as long as I'm going to. I'm ready to come to the house. Bring me home. Now, by faith, what is God obligated to do if you speak that in faith? To bring you home. We have a whole lot more authority and dominion on earth than we even dream about. But the devil is here to take us out prematurely. And we have believed that beast. We have believed him. You don't have to believe him. The promises are in this book. Now let me take you to Proverbs 4 and show you what the Lord says here in Proverbs 4. My son, verse 20. Proverbs 4:20. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart or your spirit. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee these things. Let your eyes look right on and let your eyelids look straight before you. He's giving you some very, very important instructions right there in that Proverbs. Proverbs 4. Our eyes should be looking straight on the Savior. We should never look to no man for anything, only to the King. We should meditate on His Word. We should study it every day of our life. We should worship Him and praise Him and thank Him every day of our life. And as we worship Him and praise Him and thank Him and call Him into remembrance of His promises, He will do great and mighty things for you. And you can walk in divine health if you'll do what he says there. Now then, in 1 Corinthians 11, there is a great set of great and mighty promises in this book. I'm going to read just a little of this. In fact, I'm going to start verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Should there be divisions among us in the church? Absolutely not. We shouldn't start saying, just like a man told me the other day, he said, Thurman, I don't believe this old book you carry around. There's all kinds of controversial issues in this thing. And I said, oh, you think so? He said, yeah, I know so. I handed him my Bible and I said, show me one. He said, well, I don't know where it's at. I said, what do you mean? How do you know they're there then? He said, my grandmother was the greatest Christian there ever was. She said it was full of contradictions. I said, that's where you get in trouble. You listen to what your grandmother said and you didn't study the book. I said, I've studied the book and I'm going to tell you there ain't not one contradiction in God's Word. Not one. I see, you're getting in trouble. Now then, if you go by what somebody tells you and you don't check it out yourself, you don't know what the Word says. Now that's why I'm a Word person. I teach you from the Word, and I don't stand up here for 2 hours and talk and not confirm everything I say with the Word of God. In fact, the only thing I've got in my hand here today is Scriptures. Everything we've been doing today is right out of the Word of God. And then I do talk about those a little, but I talk about what the Word says. Then it says, there's divisions among you, partly I believe it, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. It's just like here a while back, I was preaching and I was quoting God's Word, and a man out here said, Thurman Scrivener, that's heresy. I just stopped a second, and a man sitting right up here, he stood up and said, brother, if what he just said is exactly the Word of God, let me tell you, he said, I was sick and afflicted and down in my back for 2 years. He said, I sat under this man's teaching for 2 hours and 45 minutes, and then all I had to do was repent of my unbelief and I was down in my back for 2 years, and God instantly healed me. Instantly. He said, I learned it listening to this man teach the Word of God. He said, and what he just said is exactly what the Word says. So if he's teaching that kind of heresy, he said, praise God, let him keep preaching it. Isn't that amazing? The man didn't say another word. Not another word. I mean, the Word says it. You got a choice to make. Who are you going to believe? The Word or man? As long as I believe man, I've never seen God do anything. When I started believing the Word, I get to see him do all kinds of wonderful things. Now he says, when you come together, therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before others his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Then he goes on to say, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. How often can you do that? As many times as you want to. But you should do it at least once a day. At least once a day. Now then, if you're sick and afflicted, take it 3 to 5 times a day. When you eat the bread and you call God into remembrance that by his stripes you were healed. And by his blood you have been given power over Satan and his demons. I can only imagine when a man walks up to me, which I've had several of those in my life, I can only imagine when a man walks up to me that's been drinking, is about half drunk, and I'm trying to witness to him, and he walks right up my face and breathes on me. Oh, my lands. You talk about offensive. But I can only imagine how offensive it must be when I drink the wine of the blood of Jesus and then I speak to the devil in the name of Jesus. I can only imagine how offensive that must be to the devil when I speak with blood in my mouth. You see where I'm coming from? You take the Word of God and you drive that beast away. You make sure your sins are repented of and confessed. And if you've got a sickness in your body, you should take communion 3 to 5 times a day, just like you're taking medicine. And it's the best medicine you ever took. When you take it, if you're well, just take it once a day. If you want to take it morning and night, and many times I do that. Even in a perfectly healed body, I'll take it first thing in the morning, and then late at night I will take it again. And I'll always call the Lord in remembrance. Thank you, Lord, that by the stripes of your Son Jesus, I was made whole. I was healed. And thank you that because of the blood, I don't ever have to sin again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Because look what he says. For whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, if you don't know that by the stripes of Jesus you were healed, you're eating the body unworthily. You're not claiming the promises that the Lord did for you on the cross. And since he's a faith God, when you eat, when you know you've got every sin confessed, when you know you've repented of every sin, and you come and you eat that bread, you should say, Lord, this is a representation of your body. And with your stripes, I was healed. So, Lord, I am eating this, and this piece of unleavened bread that I'm putting in my body is a symbol of your body. When I put that in my body, Lord, it gives me strength and it makes me whole. And then you drink that cup of juice, whether it be real wine or whether it be grape juice, whatever you use. It's obvious these people here were using real wine because you don't get drunk on grape juice. But these people got drunk because they drank too much. So either way you do it, it's okay. You want to drink just wine, that's okay at communion. Don't drink it any other time, but just for communion. Or if you want to use grape juice, that's okay. That's what I use. I still use the grape juice because I've been a good Southern Baptist. And we don't believe in drinking, those kind of things. But when I'm at a home with somebody, and I have been at homes with people when we took communion, and they did serve real wine. You know what the real wine, when I take the real wine, I can always tell immediately, even when I smell it, you know what it reminds me of? The sweetness of it reminds me of the wonderful thing that Jesus did for us when he poured out his blood. But when I drink it, the bitterness of the alcohol reminds me of what he took into his blood and how he tainted it for you and me. He took my sin and your sin into his pure blood and he defiled it for you and me. Awesome God, isn't he? He did that so you and I could walk holy before him. So we could have this great and awesome power that we have to walk in divine health and to have power over the devils. Now then, if you don't realize that the body of the Lord is healing, you're not properly discerning the body when you take it. And you can be sick. In fact, the Lord here through the apostle says, for this cause, because you did not properly discern the Lord's body, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many even sleep or die early. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Realize there's healing and his body. Now, one other thing here I want to cover, and then we're going to quit. This is the last thing today. Let's look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3 clearly says, in verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. How's he going to justify the heathen? Through faith. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Nobody can do that. You can't walk under the law. You're going to commit too many sins. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. How are we to walk? By faith in the word of God, in the promises of God, to walk in love. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now, if you're going to walk over there, then you're going to live in that. And you're going to have transgressed the law. The devil's going to have legal right to you. All these things that you eat and don't do according to faith is going to affect you and your body. You're going to die early and all kinds of things. But a faith overcomes all of that. Faith comes over that. Now it says in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You know what it means to be redeemed from the curse? It means He paid the price for you. So you don't have to be under that. It says, for it is written. That's the most important thing you can remember about God's Word. It's written in the Word. If it's written there, it says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promises of the Spirit through faith. Who in the world even knows where the Scripture is located that at least a summary of the promises of Abraham are laid out where you could at least go read them? I'm sure there's not anybody in here that knows the covenant that was given to Abraham. If you know it, if you know the covenant that was given to Abraham, would you hold up your hand? You can quote them. You can quote the promises, some of them. Good. Somebody know where it's found? Genesis. You know where a summary of Genesis, you have any idea how many chapters it covers? That's right. About 20 chapters. About 20 chapters, the promises were given in the covenant. You have any idea where you could find a summary of that covenant? Amen. There's a brother over there who's got it. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. That's put them in a good little close up place. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. That is the covenant. And when you read through that, that's what belongs to you and I as sons and daughters of the King. But there's three times, one in verse 1 and one in verse 7 and one down at the bottom, where he says, these things will only work for you if you obey and do what I say and walk holy before me. He's pretty clear. So we must obey and walk in obedience to the Word of God. If we do that, all those blessings are ours. But how can you claim something by faith that you don't know is yours? You cannot. So you need to learn what these promises are. And one of them is healing. He promised to deliver you, to put no sickness and disease upon you or your children. So when you call God into remembrance of His promises, what happens? He fulfills it. When you repent, God plans for every one of His children to walk in divine health. So you've been redeemed from the curse. Now the curse is a wicked thing, and no man can live if he's under that curse. I guarantee it will kill you. And your faith will only work by love. That's the only way. That right there in Galatians where we are, in chapter 5, verse 6, it says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You think it's important that we walk in love? Absolutely. So we walk in love, do what the Lord says, and great and mighty things will begin to happen when we pray for people.